You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Good morning. I'm Cardinal Francis George. For the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago will be hosting discussions on issues, people, and associations that touch our lives. Welcome to the Catholic Community of Faith.
Good morning, and welcome to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM, and Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. This is Todd Williamson from the Office for Divine Worship with the Archdiocese.
And I'm Danielle Knott from Liturgy Training Publications, also of the Archdiocese.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you. We are here every fourth Wednesday of the month from 9 to 10, and our show looks at all the various aspects and elements of our liturgical tradition. We look at the rites of the church. We look at the seasons, the liturgical seasons. We break open texts from our liturgies, mm-hmm. and all of it toward coming to a deeper understanding of the liturgy of the church and how it guides us. Mm-hmm. Huh?
Well, over this past year, we've been talking about the changes in the Mass text. So we have been breaking open the text of the liturgy in quite a lot of detail lately. And the last 4 weeks have brought some of those changes.
The last time we were on.
Mm-hmm. The Wednesday before the changes were implemented. So we've been experiencing them for the last 4 weeks. And how's it going, Todd?
It's going, actually, in my parish, I think it's going very well. Our parish, though, did a great job, spent a lot of time and a lot of effort at getting the parish ready, catechesis. We had opportunities for gathering, bulletin announcements, announcements from the pulpit, preaching on it. So they did a really, really good job of preparing. So, a month and a day ago, mm-hmm. when the English translation of the third edition of the Missal was implemented in the United States, we were pretty well prepared as a parish. They did a nice job on that Sunday, on that weekend, before all the masses. The celebrant, the priest who is celebrating the Mass, came out and before the opening procession and reminded people. You know, mm-hmm. it was a very short, very brief reminder. Mm-hmm. And then after that reminder, and letting people know all of the responses and all of the changed parts are for the people are in the worship aid, so make sure you use mm-hmm. that. And after that brief announcement, reminder. At every Mass, they bless the Missal.
Mm.
And I thought that was a very simple blessing. Mm-hmm. It was, and I just found that that was such a nice way to move into, mm-hmm. Into the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And to be honest with you, being a little transparent here, I found that blessing to be very moving.
Mm-hmm.
It caught me by surprise, and because all of a sudden, as Father Manny at my parish, as he was praying this very simple but very I think very poignant prayer of blessing over the Missal, it hit me.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we've mm-hmm. gotten to this point.
Mm-hmm.
After all the work, after talking about it, you and I on this show talking about it mm-hmm. for so long.
I know, it was finally here.
Yep.
I didn't get to see the blessing of our missals in our parish, but one thing that struck me is the liturgist sent me a photograph. They had been trying to figure out what they were going to do with the old sacramentaries and whether they were going to bury them or burn them or donate them to archives. And there were about five of them that they decided to bury. And in our church is semicircular, and there's clear glass windows all around. And there's this beautiful evergreen tree that is directly, if you're facing the altar, it's directly center behind the altar. And they decided, I think the parish was built in the 60s, and so years and years and years of people looking at this tree, celebrating Mass, they buried them right by the tree.
Oh my gosh.
And sent me a photograph of the grave.
Yeah.
And it just struck me when I saw that, just all of the different emotions that are tied up in this, of change and newness and saying goodbye to the old. And so that's what I got to witness. I didn't get to see the blessings of the Missal, but I can see how that could be a similar experience in just...
Yeah. You know, I'm not sure if we touched on it on one of our shows prior to the first weekend of implementation, but let's talk a little bit about that idea of burying.
Oh, sure.
You know, because the question was, people were calling before the, you know, a month ago, saying, "What do we do with the sacramentaries?"
Right.
And both our office and the USCCB, the Bishops Committee in Washington, we were counseling people. A, keep a couple. You should have some in the parish archives.
Right.
You know, it should be on the parish's shelf for reference for you know, for prosperity. Secondly, if you had more than that, that the old sacramentaries could be burned and then the ashes buried, or the books themselves could be buried. That's the proper way to dispose of the old sacramentaries. And your parish chose to
bury them.
To bury them. Yeah, that's which is, if you think about it, I mean, just that whole recommendation, that's rather profound itself.
It is.
Treating the sacramentary with reverence.
They're sacred objects. They've been blessed.
That guided our prayer for, you know, 45 plus years.
Right.
So that was an appropriate way to do it. So,
right.
And then that's in the background.
It always will be.
Yeah. And how did it go the first weekend with?
You know, I think it went really, really well. I was really proud of our priests. They were practicing all week, and the assistant pastor, he was really excited. He wanted to chant everything. We decided not to chant the text that weekend because we don't normally do that in this parish, so it might be even more confusing for people. But they were practicing all week. The proclamation was really, really well, and with your spirit was a little choppy, which we expected. They did really well on the creed.
Yeah.
But we do a worship aid every week, and all the texts are always in the worship aid.
My parish as well.
Yeah. And the priests were really good about, you know, you're going to need this, I'm going to need this, we're here together to learn this, there's going to be some bumps in the road. You know,
you bring up a good point. You just reminded me the chanting of some of the dialogues and the responses and such for over a year prior to that first weekend. And all of our workshops, we suggested that, you know, we suggested that would be a great way to help people learn the new texts, because when they're sung.
Right. Exactly.
You know, it raises consciousness. Mm-hmm. Singing is a great way to learn new texts.
Right.
You know, I joke about it, but I can still recite the preamble to the Constitution because of Schoolhouse Rock. Because you learned it singing, right? And when you sing, it comes from a different part of the brain than when we speak. So anyways, point being, my parish actually took that and have been as a rule, you know, as a norm, have been chanting
that's great.
You know, the introduction in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yep. It makes it very easy. Although, when we sing, I've caught myself at daily mass or at other masses. I've caught myself, if I'm not careful, just, you know, snapping off, and also with you instead of and with your spirit. And for some reason, and I don't know why, I have to pay particular attention at the invitation to communion.
Oh, yes.
Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Say it right when I'm in our workshops.
Yes. Oh, no, I know. I'm doing the exact same thing.
But in worship, I don't know why.
Well, you know what I'm finding is because I'm hearing people say the old way, and I'm hearing it in my mind, and then I get confused, and I have to be very, very careful and attentive to what I'm saying because I launch into the old way, just because I'm hearing it.
Yeah,
in the background.
I think that may be part of it as well. Overall, I hear a couple of them also with yous as well. You know, at the various parts for that dialogue, but overall, I think that things are going well.
Mm-hmm.
When we come back from this first break, we can talk a little bit about what we've been hearing from parishes and from priests around the archdiocese. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Here on Focus on the Liturgy on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Each night, thousands of families face homelessness in Chicago. Those families aren't just statistics. They're your neighbors, your friends. They could even be part of your own family.
I had lost my job, so I wasn't working, and I had run out of all my savings, so I ended up losing my apartment. And I went to stay with my sister, but she's got this small little itty-bitty condo, so we were all sleeping on the floor. So I started calling around for the housings and everything, and they told me to call Catholic Charities, and it just happened when I got through, Joanne answered the phone, and she goes, "You know, you got me just at the right time. We're actually doing interviews right now. You want to come in?" And she gave me the whole rundown of everything and how the program works and everything. She goes, "Is this something you can do?" And I looked at her and says, "You're offering me a roof over my head, something more than I've got right now. And I'm willing to do anything to keep that roof over my head."
Catholic Charities of Chicago is there to provide a helping hand to the homeless. Find out how to help us help the most needy. Visit CatholicCharities.net.
Real men answer the call to the priesthood. Is God calling you?
You know, I'm honored to be a priest for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I think it's great.
There's a desire to want to give back and to help and to serve those who are especially in need.
I think there's a wonderful opportunity for us to bring good news to a world that's very much in need.
When I experience through my ministry someone being brought closer to the Lord, it's an exciting, thrilling moment.
If you feel God's call to a priestly vocation, contact us at 312-751-8298. Or visit our website at chicagopriest.com. John Paul II once said, "Do not be afraid. Open your heart to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God. Jesus is the hope of the world. The people are calling. The world is calling. God is calling. Answer the call to the priesthood."
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 9:50 a.m. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
Merry Christmas to all of our listeners.
Merry Christmas.
The first couple of days, we're actually going to talk a little bit about the Christmas season. Well, more than just a little bit, in just a little while. But right now, we began our show just looking back at the first four weeks of use of the Roman Missal, the third edition. And before that break, Danielle, we were just talking about our own individual parishes. And maybe more so in my work, my ministry, just because of the nature of it, we hear a lot. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure how much you're hearing at LTP, but I think overall, my impression has been that that parishes are, kind of the exact same thing that the way I was talking about my parish. Yeah, we're getting through it. Mm-hmm. We still hear some also with yous, and but by and large, the people are prepared. They've got the worship aid that they need. They're aware of the changes. In fact, again, just as I'm talking, I'm reminded one of the things that's happening at my parish is there's always a greeting before Mass, before the opening procession. There's always a greeting by the cantor, and for the last 4 weeks, there's been the added just one line, and just a reminder that we are using the texts of the new translation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. They are in your worship aid. Every weekend, there's just that one sentence reminder, you know, that I think does help.
Well, I think overall, at least in my parish experience, the questions have been very minimal. You know, it's for the most part very accepting of what's happening. We've done, you know, many different catechetical opportunities throughout the year. We started a year ago. We do generations of faith in our parish, so the adults gathered in the church, and then we would do the catechesis in Advent and Lent. And some of the questions were, you know, what we've all been experiencing, you know, for the many, consubstantial. And the main concern with consubstantial was how to teach that to children. But I have a very interesting story about consubstantial. I was the first Sunday of Advent, I had to be available at all the Masses. There's five Masses, and we had a Q&A session after every Mass. But I was at the, I think it was the 9 o'clock in the morning, and in the back of the church, a very large family sat down, and they took up the entire pew. And they were a little loud, and they were like, "What's going on? What's happening?" Because they had their worship aids, and there was a grandfather said, he was looking at the word consubstantial, and he was querying it. He didn't know what that meant. And it was the grandson who turned to him and said, "It means of the same substance, grandfather." And I thought, yes, we've done a great job. It's the young people teaching the elderly.
Oh, my gosh.
I thought that was a great experience.
I think I've heard a couple of similar stories connected with the preparation of the youth, preparation of children at schools, for example, or in religious ed classes. In fact, I'm reminded of a particular parish on the south side of the Archdiocese, Terry Navarro, the DRE there at St. Mary at Mary Star of the Sea, pardon me. She tells the story of how she prepared the children in the religious ed at weeks before, and how at that first Mass you know, work them up. All right, now when Father John says the Lord be with you, what is your response? You know, and on that first celebration, they came back. They were they led the rest of the assembly.
Oh, that's great.
And at home they catechize the parents. I've heard a couple of stories like that. Yeah, you know, the I think a number of parishes did a nice job of preparation.
Our music ministry is very large, and we have a choir at almost every Mass. And they did a lot of extra preparation with the music ministry in terms of learning the responses so that they could give support to the people. So the choir was, you know, very well schooled and, you know, came out very quickly with the responses. Yeah. The cantors had to be up there at the microphone through the entire liturgy just to help lead. And there were a couple parts where with the end, with your spirit, so all of a sudden you hear the worship aids fluttering. It's like, oh no, I missed it. So, yes.
Yeah. And I'm sure, you know, that'll go on. Hopefully, our listeners, your parish was like Danielle and I are describing our parishes, that there was good, solid preparation. I know not all parishes either were able to or chose to do in-depth, long, you know, good period of catechesis. But hopefully those were few in number, and that, like I say, by and large, my sense is the parishes here did a good job.
I think so. And one of our staff members was in Michigan, I think, over Advent, the first Sunday of Advent weekend. And as people were leaving and they were receiving their bulletins, in every bulletin was a copy of LTP's Understanding the Revised Mass text booklet. And they were very firm, you need this, and you need to read this.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Encouragement on the part of the greeters and the ushers.
Exactly.
And hopefully this last weekend, Christmas weekend, hopefully parishes did a good job of making an announcement beforehand for some of some of those people who come to Christmas Mass and may not have been aware of the changes.
Exactly.
Right,
exactly.
And hopefully that's an opportunity. This last weekend was an opportunity for people to maybe be evangelized a bit. You know, those who might not practice regularly. So,
sure.
It's going to be like this, I think, for a little while.
It gets people asking questions and exploring deeper. And I think that's what's the great thing about all this.
Yes. And we've been saying that, you and I and others, for the last year. You know, if it's just about... And thanks, Danielle. Actually, I think that's important for important to bring up yet again. You know, if it's just about how are they doing? How are your folks doing? Are they responding correctly? If it's just that, without, hey, is this taking your people to a deeper level?
Right, exactly.
Well, maybe we can talk a little bit more about that when we come back from this break. So stay with us here on Focus on the Liturgy. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Cardinal Francis George, and I want to wish Relevant Radio listeners a blessed Christmas season. I thank you for listening to Relevant Radio, And with you, I pray for the continued success of this radio ministry in delivering Christ's message of hope into your homes and into your hearts. This Christmas, let us pray for each other, that we may enjoy peace in our day, in our own lives, in our cities and streets, in our homes, in our world, the peace that only Christ can bring. A heartfelt Merry Christmas to you, and may God bless you and your family throughout the new year.
The Catholic New World has been your faith resource for well over a century. Archbishop Patrick Feehan recognized the need for a strong Catholic voice in 1892 and launched Chicago's first Catholic newspaper. Bishop Feehan named our Catholic newspaper using a theme from the Columbian Exposition, the New World that gave people hope for a brighter future. Today, the Catholic New World is better than ever. It's a rich and diverse resource for Chicagoland Catholics with stories of faith, hope, and inspiration. Cardinal Francis George and our team of columnists offer compelling insights on spirituality, catechesis, and evangelization. Visit our website at CatholicNewWorld.com. View our photo gallery, catch up on the latest news, and while you're there, subscribe to the Catholic New World or call 312-534-7777. Our look has changed, but we are still your faith resource. Subscribe now to the Catholic New World.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
And we're talking about the last 4 weeks and one day, the implementation of the third edition of the Roman Missal. It's actually been more than four weekends, but it was a month ago, November 27th, when the texts were implemented. And Danielle, the reminder that you gave right before that last break, I think we continually need to come back to that. And in one sense, like I said during the break, you know, got to practice what we preach. In all of the preparation for the year, the 2 years, the last 2 years, we've been saying if all we do is make it about the new words, we're missing an opportunity.
Right.
And so that I appreciate that reminder, you know, in as much as the question is, hey, so how's it going? Are they remembering and with your spirit? In as much as there's that on our minds, I think it's also, so hey, how's it going? Are the new texts taking the folks to a deeper understanding and appreciation of the Eucharist, of the Mass?
Well, there's a very practical level in all of this. I mean, they do need to respond,
right,
and participate, but there's a deeper level in opening up those texts so people come to a better awareness and appreciation of what the Mass means. And I think, at least in our experience, things have been going really well, but even if they're going well, we shouldn't stop the formation and
right,
the catechesis.
Exactly.
We need to keep it going, and there's so many opportunities for that. And, you know, I think homilists are very, very good at opening up the scriptures. But now, as we've been saying all year, how the scriptural texts are so much more evident in this new translation.
How tied they are.
And being able to tie in the text of the Mass with the scriptures opens it up to so much more. And, you know, I've been saying this for a long time about restoring the ancient practice of mystagogical homilies.
Yep.
And this is a great opportunity for this. And if it had been going on before implementation, keep it going. You know, Christmas is still going on. There's an opportunity to unpack the Gloria, for example.
Yeah. For our listeners, I think that's an excellent point. You said mystagogical preaching.
Mm-hmm.
What is that?
Opening up the experience and what we have prayed and tying it into the Mass itself and coming to a more profound understanding of what we've just prayed and doing a theological reflection on that.
It's actually an ancient form of preaching,
mm-hmm,
the fathers during the great patristics.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful examples of mystagogical preaching. I think of Cyril of Jerusalem.
Right, exactly.
His Jerusalem catechesis.
Mm-hmm.
It was, and many other of the church fathers, you know, they would preach by making connections with the faithful's experience of liturgy.
Right.
You know, I'm remembering some of his preaching to the neophytes, mm-hmm. to those who were just baptized. You know, and during his homily, in the preaching, he would say, you know, do you understand what happened to you, mm-hmm. when you were plunged into the font three
right.
times,
right.
just like Christ's right. 3 days in the tomb, and through the reflection, helping them make connections between the liturgy, what we believe, and what we live.
I think we can look to RCIA for a lot of help and guidance with all of this, because obviously, if you're familiar with RCIA, you know there's that period
of
mystagogy,
yeah.
which following their initiation, it's when they unpack the mystery. You know, what were you plunged into, and how does that mean to them? In a sense, I wouldn't use this in an official terminology, but in a sense, with this new translation, we're all neophytes
right.
in a way.
Yeah.
We're seeing it through new eyes, through new lenses again.
What a great image. Oh, what a great image. And so there's the need
mm-hmm.
to be led to those connections.
Right.
You know,
right.
you know, what does it mean to respond in the words of the centurion?
Yes. Yes.
At the invitation
yes.
to Holy Communion?
Yes.
You know, what does it mean to be invited to the banquet of
mm-hmm.
the Lamb?
Mm-hmm.
What is the banquet of the mm-hmm. Lamb? What how does that fit into our faith lives, and what does that tell us about how we should be living
right.
as those who are looking forward to right,
right.
The eschatological banquet
right.
we're looking forward to being part of that banquet
mm-hmm.
of the Lamb. So yeah, I mean this whole first period of use should
mm-hmm.
be an ongoing
mm-hmm.
reflection of
oh,
these words.
And there's so many different stages in all of this. I mean, there are three options for the penitential act, for example. We're doing Form C. Haven't gotten to the Confiteor yet. And in Lent, I'm sure that's what we're going to use.
Right.
So there's plenty of opportunities for new texts and more reflection and going deeper.
And to tie it into the season, like you, I mean, that's mystagogical
exactly.
preaching as well.
Mm-hmm.
Tying it into the season, tying it to the scriptures, like you said, it strikes me, and I just thought it was, I thought it was terribly providential, and I couldn't believe the Monday. The first Monday of Advent.
Oh, yes, the gospel text.
The
yes.
Monday after.
Yes.
The day after the new texts are implemented.
Mm-hmm.
What's the gospel?
It was the centurion.
It's the centurion. Lord,
I
am not worthy
excited.
That you should enter into my roof.
I heard that.
the preacher, Father Lou Camelli, actually, from the Archdiocese at that Mass where I was, made that connection.
Yeah.
You know, made the obvious connection
yeah.
between that gospel text and the new Mass text
yeah.
that we had just you know, just heard and used for the first time the day before.
Yeah.
So preachers, pastors, deacons, anyone who's listening, who do preach, what an opportunity you have
mm-hmm.
for the next year,
mm-hmm.
for the next plus, huh?
Mm-hmm.
For the next year plus in helping people break open these texts.
Mm-hmm.
And making connections to our faith lives.
The formation isn't over.
No,
it's just beginning.
It has to. It's got to continue. That's and Benedict talked about that. Pope Benedict the
mm-hmm,
16th has
mm-hmm.
talked about that on numerous occasions.
Mm-hmm.
His first encyclical, when he was elected Pope, Sacramentum Caritatis,
right.
he talked about which was a pastoral letter on the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
In response to the synod that was
mm-hmm.
going on when he was elected Pope, you know, he made the point and even talked about mystagogical catechesis.
Right.
You know, it was a point he wanted to make.
And this is also it's an opportunity to show the connections between our liturgical life and our lives of Christian faith, that it all comes full circle, and the connectedness between it all.
Lex orandi, lex credendi,
mm-hmm.
lex
vivendi.
The way we pray is the way we believe is the way we live.
Mm-hmm.
We'll pick it up there and maybe do a little bit of that on the Christmas text.
Sounds good to me.
When we come back, so stay tuned. We'll be right back with more focus on the liturgy after these messages.
Help unwrap the holiday spirit this season with Catholic Charities annual Celebration of Giving. Catholic Charities invites you to help children and their families experience the joy and magic of the holiday spirit. Sponsor a family, donate a toy, or volunteer with us during the season. For more details, visit www.catholiccharities.net/celebration or call our hotline at 312-226-0650. That's 312-226-0650.
Most interment arrangements at the 43 Archdiocese of Chicago cemeteries are made through a pre-need plan. Your thoughtful planning today is economically prudent and contributes to peace of mind for you and your loved ones. Catholic Cemeteries counselors are available at your convenience. For more information, call 708-449-6100. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
You're listening to Catholic Talk Radio in Chicago and the suburbs on Relevant Radio 950 AM.
Every Monday through Friday from 9 to 10 a.m., the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, the issues, and the faith that affect all our lives. Thanks for staying with us here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Now again, the Catholic Community of Faith.
And thanks for staying with us here on Focus on the Liturgy. I'm Todd Williamson from the Archdiocese of Chicago.
And I'm Danielle Knott from LTP, also of the Archdiocese.
And we're here every fourth Wednesday of the month. And this month's show, we were just talking in that first half about the implementation of the third edition of the Roman Missal, talking about how it's going and just reminding some of the key opportunities that this gives. But we also want to spend a little bit of time in this show talking about the Christmas season. And that's a great way to kind of lead into it by looking at the texts that guide our prayer during this season. And again, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I love the following the 4 weeks of Advent, which is one of my favorite seasons. You've got this great whole season given over to celebrating the mystery of the Incarnation.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're 2 weeks this year, just 2 weeks in one day, which is around the season, generally is around that length of time.
Yeah.
Remember, all of the seasons are determined by the date of Easter, and the two prep seasons, Lent and Advent, you know, have a designated number of weeks.
Yes.
Christmas season doesn't.
It varies. It all depends on when Baptism of the Lord falls, and which is connected with the date of Epiphany.
Which is connected to the date of Easter.
Exactly.
And Christmas, obviously.
Yes. So it can be like around two and a half, a little bit under 3 weeks.
Yeah, this year we've got a solid 2 weeks of celebration. And the themes that are part of this liturgical season are, oh my gosh, some of the most loved and some of the most poignant and profound themes of the whole liturgical season.
Oh, absolutely. Well, of course, the Mass during the night, which used to be called Mass at Midnight, so there's a translation difference with the title, but the gospel reading for that liturgy is everybody's association with the Christmas text.
Yeah, it's the Bethlehem story.
Exactly. So there's a lot of nostalgia and sentiment connected with that. But also, my favorite text, I never actually get to hear it at liturgy because I think in my experience, most people repeat that gospel text. But my favorite is John.
Yeah.
And the Word became flesh, which is a profound, poetic, theological reflection on the mystery of the Incarnation, of the divine Word becoming flesh, of God dwelling among us. And
that's
connected with
the John,
and that connected with the infancy narrative are just, it's just words can't express enough, I think, of that meaning.
And that's the gospel for the mass at dawn.
During the
or is
day.
It during,
I think
during
it's during the
day.
The day.
Well, I think actually you're right because listen to the opening prayer. again, making the connection with the
scriptures and the text of the liturgy.
This is the opening prayer for the Mass of the day from the third edition of the Roman Missal. O God, who wonderfully created the dignity of human nature and still more wonderfully restored it, grant, we pray, that we may share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. The Word made flesh, the incarnation. The fathers, this comes from the fathers, you know, from the patristics again. That idea that that God became, the divine became human so that we could become divine.
Right.
And that's the mystery of the incarnation. It's the mystery of Christmas. That's the mystery that we celebrate. Came to us in a manger and came to us as a lowly babe, but that's secondary in many ways. You know, that's secondary to what's at the heart of this season. And as you said, the that whole wonderful story of of God wanting to be with us so badly that God became one of us. And you see that in the text. You see that in other symbols too. The mastering of light over darkness. You know, we've passed the solstice.
Yes,
now.
We have. The days are getting longer.
Thank God. And look at when, and you and I have said this so many times, that the natural cycle for us in the northern hemisphere meshes so well.
It's so tied in together.
Look at, for 4 weeks of Advent, the light, the daylight was getting more, less and less and less. The darkness threatening to overcome us.
Yes.
That's what Advent is all about, leading us then to, at this point, the light getting longer because Christ has come.
And this past Advent, it was the longest it could be in terms
of
the full weeks.
Oh, yeah, right. Four full weeks, exactly. Which took us later and later into the natural cycle of the shortest amount of days of daylight we could have.
Right, exactly.
And then profoundly, theologically, that's what Christ is, the light. John's gospel, that great prologue that you made reference to. A light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's Christmas. So we see it and you see that in the one of the, I think, most loved Christmas symbols, the lights of Christmas. That's what they're to remind us.
So the lights on all of the homes, the colored lights, the white lights, the root of all of that is the light of Christ.
Who
the
shines
candles
in the darkness.
In the windows.
Yep.
And you
see that in other symbols, the greenery of the season.
It's all about life.
At new life, pointing to Christ. I love Benedict, Pope Benedict, in the third week of Advent, I think it was, at one of his audiences. He was greeting the people from, and I forget where the Christmas tree came from, the Vatican Christmas tree. I think it was the people of Czechoslovakia.
Okay, I'm not sure.
In any case, he, addressing a group of pilgrims from that country, he pointed to the Christmas tree as a symbol of Christ.
Well, you've talked about this on previous shows, about the shape of the tree. And it's really, it's a merging of heaven and earth, which is really what one of my favorite images of Christmas is the unity between heaven and earth. They were no longer separated, and through the incarnation we become one.
That's the divine and the human are united,
exactly.
Just like we pray, or just like we hear in that prayer from the Christmas Mass. Let's pick up on that when we come back from this break. So stay with us. We'll be back with more Focus on the Liturgy after these messages.
I'm Cardinal Francis George, and I want to wish Relevant Radio listeners a blessed Christmas season. I thank you for listening to Relevant Radio, and with you I pray for the continued success of this radio ministry in delivering Christ's message of hope into your homes and into your hearts. This Christmas, let us pray for each other, that we may enjoy peace in our day, in our own lives, in our cities and streets, in our homes, in our world, the peace that only Christ can bring. A heartfelt Merry Christmas to you, and may God bless you and your family throughout the new year.
Choosing an elementary school for your child is one of the biggest decisions you will ever make to shape your child's future. So why pick a Catholic school?
I want my kids to learn more than the three R's. They need a faith-based education so they make good decisions.
I want my son and daughter to go to college. At Catholic schools, attendance and graduation rates are nearly 100%. And when these kids graduate, they go to college.
My teacher is so cool. She knows who I am. She helps me when I have trouble figuring things out.
My son is in the number. The student-teacher ratio is 18 to 1, and Catholic school teachers are really dedicated.
I want my daughter to feel welcome, to be safe.
The test scores are well above the national average. Look out, college. Here they come.
Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Schools to learn more about the great benefits of a Catholic education. Invest in your child's future. Make your child a winner for life.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. I'm Todd Williamson from the Office for Worship.
And I'm Danielle Nutt from LTP.
And we're talking about the Christmas season, and in particular, we were talking about the Christmas tree. Yes, it's a symbol of the season. Yes, it says Christmas to every. But I wonder how many people make the connection that the Christmas tree is a symbol of Christ, a symbol of the incarnation, and as you pointed out right before that break, Danielle, you look at the imagery of it, and what's on the top of most trees, an angel or a star, right? Mm-hmm. You know, representing heaven, and what is traditionally at the bottom of the Christmas tree. People put up the village scenes,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And what connects the two? The village, earth, and the star, the star or the angel. What connects the two? The tree.
Yeah.
Who connects heaven and earth? who connects the divine with the human? Christ.
And what do we put on the tree? Lights.
Yeah,
the light in the darkness.
Yep. And during the break, when Danielle and I started talking about Christmas trees and this kind of aspect of it, I made mention of the Neapolitan Christmas tree in New York at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Absolutely. You can't miss this symbolism. I was telling Danielle, it's huge. It takes up, you know, almost a whole room of itself. And the village with the manger, the manger is part of the village, is huge. And this beautiful tree, and at the very top of it is this huge, beautiful star. But what's throughout the tree, almost in a spiral leading up, is this host of angels.
Oh, that's really lovely.
Those were the ornament. Mm-hmm. Among many of the ornaments were these angels that's Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven and earth are united, are wed.
Mm-hmm.
That's another ancient image for us, again, coming from the patristics,
right.
that Christmas is the marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, the incarnation is the marriage between heaven and earth.
I love that image.
God
absolutely
marries us in
image.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God unites himself to us in Christ. Never to be separated.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that whole incarnational theology that you love so much, Danielle. Well, that is truly beautiful and lovable.
It is.
In this great mystery, this is our salvation. This is our redemption. We have been redeemed, created anew through the incarnation.
And it's a whole season of expression, of expressing that incarnation. And, you know, the shopping malls, they shut everything down on the 26th, and the holiday radio stations are off on the 26th. But we extend that celebration. It's not just a day. It's an entire season.
Right. And it, in one sense, kind of can get a little bit even more intense than that. I mean, we're in the midst of the Christmas octave.
Yeah.
You know, you listen to the prayers at Mass, and they talk about today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the octave of Christmas, we celebrate that for
8 days.
Mm-hmm. Until next Sunday, the first of the year. And through each day, it's like an 8-day celebration of Christmas Day, of the Nativity.
Right.
The whole season is, but it's quite intense here in the octave. For each day of the octave, the Gloria is sung.
Mm-hmm.
So even at the daily mass, each day of the octave, there are the prayers that talk about today.
Mm-hmm.
Today, Lord, you send Christ. Today, Christ has broken into the world. It's the eighth day, that great eschatological image, huh?
Right.
The new creation.
And in that octave, you know, the full aspect of the Paschal mystery isn't lost. It's not just a focus on the baby in the manger, for example, because if you look at some of the feasts that are occurring for the daily masses during the octave, you have the feast of St. Stephen, who was the first martyr,
the Holy Innocents. That's today, today, the Feast of Holy Innocents.
So the blood of the sacrifice is still evident, even within that nostalgic, joyful expression of Christmas. It's all intertwined.
And I mean, even look a little bit more symbolically, even. Yeah, you've got St. Stephen and the Holy Innocents martyrs, but in the midst of, in between them, you have John the Event, the exiled, the exiled one.
And then the Holy Family.
Yeah.
Another exiled family, you know, with the Herod and the slaughter of the innocents, which is today's feast, and exiled into Egypt to escape that. And then the octave ends with the solemnity of Mary, the Holy Mother of God. It's the same day, Sunday the first, this year, which normally Feast of the Holy Family occurs the Sunday after Christmas, but because of when Mother of God and the octave day of Christmas falls this year on a Sunday, it's moved to the preceding Friday.
Right.
So that's
so the first time in a long time. So the Feast of the Holy Family will be celebrated this Friday, not on a Sunday.
Right.
So many people may miss that, but coming back after Christmas, as you said, the solemnity of Mary, the Holy Mother of God, that is the octave day. And that leads to the kind of the next moment, if you will, of the season, huh? The week following the great solemnity of Epiphany.
Right. Exactly. You know?
And even Epiphany, in its word is reflective of this mystery of the incarnation.
Oh, yeah, light to all nations. Yes. This manifestation of God's glory.
Who is the manifestation of God's glory? Christ, the incarnation, right? That's yes, it's the wise men. There's that imagery, right? But it's more than that.
And the wise men really are representing that he's the light to all nations. And we all adore him.
The revelation of God
exactly.
in Christ.
And there's some really wonderful traditions with the Epiphany. For example, the blessing of homes that occurs on that day. And you may have seen in friends' homes or families' homes the inscription of the numbers of the year with the first letters of the names of the wise men. So it would be C plus, what are we? 2012.
Yeah.
So those numbers and M and B for Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And there's a blessing that occurs in, you can find it in Catholic Household Blessings and Prayers or the Book of Blessings. And, you know, gather as a family and do that.
That's a really
wonderful tradition.
It is. Well, you know what? You mentioned those resources. The Book of Blessings, which we've called the Church's Best Kept Secret, and Catholic Household Blessings and Prayers from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Both of them have other rites that families can do. The blessing of the family creche.
Right.
You know, it can be celebrated in your home. The blessing of the Christmas tree, which is in the Book of Blessings. I like it because it's the blessing and the lighting of the Christmas tree. You know, presuming that it hasn't been lit until this moment.
I'm not so good at that.
That's my transparency of the day. This is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who had her Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving.
I know, I'm guilty, but I extend the celebration beyond the day.
To March, I think, don't you?
No. Maybe presentation of the Lord, because 40 days have passed since we...
There you are, February 2nd. But that whole imagery of being revealed throughout the season.
Right.
You know, even the texts from Epiphany, speak of that. This is what we'll hear in just a week and a half. O God, who on this day revealed your only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, grant in your mercy that we, who know you already by faith, may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory. Mm-hmm. Huh? You revealed to the nations, mm-hmm. you revealed to the world mm-hmm. your Son. That's Epiphany. And that imagery of the Magi that we talked about, traditionally that's only one image of Epiphany. Mm-hmm. For example, you look to the Liturgy of the Hours, right? Night prayer and the antiphon for the Gospel Canticle.
Uh-huh.
Which is traditionally where we get these Epiphany, right? Manifestation,
right.
Is the Magi,
right?
The wedding feast at Cana,
mm-hmm.
and the baptism of
yes.
the Lord, which
yes.
rounds it out, and that's where we'll pick up for our last segment when we come back from this break. So stay with us for more Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM.
Each night, thousands of families face homelessness in Chicago. Those families aren't just statistics. They're your neighbors, your friends. They could even be part of your own family.
I had lost my job, so I wasn't working, and I had run out of all my savings, so I ended up losing my apartment. And I went to stay with my sister, but she's got this small little itty-bitty condo, so we were all sleeping on the floor. So I started calling around for the housings and everything, and they told me to call Catholic Charities, and it just happened when I got through. Joanne answered the phone, and she goes, "You know, you got me just at the right time. We're actually doing interviews right now. You want to come in?" And she gave me the whole rundown of everything and how the program works and everything. She goes, "Is this something you can do?" And I looked at her and said, "You're offering me a roof over my head, something more than I've got right now. And I'm willing to do anything to keep that roof over my head."
Catholic Charities of Chicago is there to provide a helping hand to the homeless. Find out how to help us help the most needy. Visit CatholicCharities.net.
You're invited to watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Here's host Graziano Marcheschi.
During the next half hour, we'll talk to Cardinal George about holiday trees and Christmas trees. We'll take you to a toy parade where Chicago firefighters and paramedics brought hundreds of bicycles to Catholic Charities. And we'll show you why many people think Father Augustus Tolton, the first American diocesan priest of African descent, should be canonized.
For several interesting stories about the Archdiocese, please watch The Church, the Cardinal, and You this weekend on cable television. Go to www.archchicago.org and click on Radio TV for the time and cable channel in your area. That's www.archchicago.org. The Church, the Cardinal, and You, compelling television about your Archdiocese.
Welcome back to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio, 950 AM. And in this last segment, we're going to finish up talking about the Christmas season.
Mm-hmm.
We were just talking about some of the kind of the key symbols and the key images of the season and how that theme of manifestation and revelation, you know, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God, the mm-hmm. Godhead, is revealed in mm-hmm. this person of Jesus of mm-hmm. Nazareth, is mm-hmm. made manifest.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that in the flow of the season. The Nativity on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, leads to, in a sense, kind of the zenith of the season, the high point of the season, Epiphany itself.
Mm-hmm.
And then that leads to the culmination of Christmas in the baptism of the Lord, which, again, because of the calendar this year, is a little different. We will celebrate it on Monday, January 9th,
mm-hmm.
The day after Epiphany, because of the calendar, because of the way that Easter falls this year.
Baptism of the Lord is an interesting day because it closes the Christmas season, but it also kind of segues nicely into Ordinary Time, which is all about the public ministry of Jesus, and that is the beginning of that public ministry. But Easter is obviously the heart of the church year, and all liturgical celebrations revolve around Easter. And Easter is not forgotten even in the celebration
even in
of Christmas.
Yep.
And so important is Epiphany as this great manifestation of God's glory and that revelation of Christ as the light to all nations, that it's very, on that liturgy, there's a proclamation that can be sung. And this is one of three proclamations that's done through the church year. And it's the announcement of Easter and the movable feasts. And it's basically, it's a proclamation of when these great feasts are celebrated during this
year,
coming
yeah.
liturgical year. So the date of Easter is announced in that proclamation, which is April 8th of this year. Also, the date of Ash Wednesday is noted. The Easter itself, the Ascension and Pentecost. So those are all proclaimed in this text.
They're all part of the Paschal mm-hmm. mystery. See, that's that, you know, that's... Christmas celebrates the whole Paschal
right.
mystery, not just
right.
the birth in Bethlehem.
Right.
Christmas, as do all the seasons, mm-hmm. as does every liturgy we celebrate, always points us in two directions at once. It reminds us of the great love that God has for us in the mystery mm-hmm. of the Incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
But it also always points us to the fulfillment of that Paschal
right.
mystery. Huh?
You know, I'm reminded because of the text changes in the Creed from born of to incarnate of the Virgin Mary. And when we've been talking about mystagogical catechesis and homilies and so forth, the incarnational meaning of Christmas as Jesus, deeper than just a birth, and what that means for
yeah,
us in the grand
yeah.
scheme of Paschal mystery is a wonderful way to really highlight some of those changes that we've experienced in the Creed. And, you know, at the words of the Incarnation, we bow, but on Christmas, at the Christmas Masses, we genuflected because it was such a profound mystery.
Yeah.
And what does that really mean? What does Incarnation mean?
Yeah. And how do I live my life because of
mm-hmm.
that?
Mm-hmm.
Literally,
yeah.
How do I live my life because of that great mystery?
God dwelt among us to be human so that we would become more divine.
It presumes that if the Incarnation hadn't happened, my life would be different.
Mm-hmm.
I would live my life in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it presumes.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a question for these 2 weeks, huh? How is this celebration, how is it affecting my life? How
mm-hmm.
does it affect the way I live as a Christian in the world?
Mm-hmm.
As a baptized member of the body of Christ,
mm-hmm.
as a person who, you know, has been many parishes on the feast of the baptism of the Lord, begin that mass with a sprinkling rite,
mm-hmm.
reminding all of us
mm-hmm.
that we have been baptized into an image of
right.
the Son of God.
And we've died to our former lives and risen anew.
We've been having access to that Paschal mystery
mm-hmm.
that comes about because of and as part of the Incarnation, Christmas.
Right. Right.
There's as you said, there's that hint of Easter. And, you know, I'm reminded of so many preachers, so many priests who make it a point in their Christmas homilies to remember, you know, the wood of the crib.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The wood of the
is
cross.
The wood of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I love those images. I prefer Christmas hymns that tie in the full aspect of the Paschal mystery.
Yeah.
I love What Child Is This, and there's a refrain to that's never sung in churches. It's not in the hymnal, but the this haste haste is changed to Raise the Song on High, the Virgin Sings Her Lullaby, and then it goes into the mystery of the cross.
Nails and
spears
shall pierce mm-hmm. him through the cross he bore for me, for you.
Exactly.
I love that
image.
We Three Kings.
Mm-hmm.
We Three Kings has a verse that we don't hear in reference to the myrrh and
mm,
gathering
mm-hmm,
doom,
mm-hmm,
you know,
mm-hmm.
pointing to
mm-hmm.
the death. The
mm-hmm.
death,
mm-hmm.
exactly. That's all encompassed in this great celebration of Christmas. So from this point, there is another week and a half.
Mm-hmm.
So to our listeners,
Merry Christmas.
Train your ear, be attentive to those prayers on the solemnity of Mary, Holy Mother of God, the octave day, on the Sunday of Epiphany,
mm-hmm.
on all the Christmas texts in from this third edition of the Roman Missal, and see how those texts
shape us and form us. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. You've been listening to Focus on the Liturgy here on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Stay tuned for more Catholic broadcasting. I'm Todd Williamson.
And I'm Danielle Knott.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
This is Cardinal Francis George. Thank you for being with us this past hour on Relevant Radio 950 AM. Join us every day, Monday through Friday, as the Archdiocese of Chicago presents the Catholic Community of Faith. Have a wonderful day and God bless you.